access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we continue our study through this letter that James wrote to Jewish believers who were scattered from their homes and families due to persecution that they were facing because of their faith in Jesus. And we'll finish up chapter 1 this morning. We've been in it a while, but there's a lot of lessons in here. James is continuing to call his readers to mature in the faith, to have a commitment to Jesus Christ, to really live what you say you believe. And we have said that this whole chapter, James chapter 1, basically deals with the believer and suffering. Again, it makes sense because that's what these believers were going through. They had to leave their homes, their families, their jobs. They left everything because of this persecution they were suffering. Thus, James starts out dealing with accepting these trials that have come their way with joy. You know, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's a tough one. That's kind of how he opens up the letter. But it's an important one to have your focus on the Lord. And the reason that they could count it all joy is because the Lord was in control. God was using these trials in their lives to help them to grow, to mature in the faith, to be more like Christ. And think of the things that we've gone through in life. They've been difficult, haven't they? Sometimes you wonder, Lord, what's going on? God knows exactly what's happening in our lives. And he's using these things to help us to grow, to mature, to learn lessons of faith. You see, as you go through these things, God will give you the wisdom you need to see you through them, to help you. That's important. And if you lack wisdom, James says, just ask and he'll give to you. God wants to give liberally. The problem comes is when we're double-minded or we lack faith, and thus our lives end up like a roller coaster. You know, we're on the highs and then we drop down to the lows, and highs and lows and highs and lows. And James wanted their lives, God wants our lives to be steady. It's not that we're not going to have trials. We will, but our faith shouldn't be shaken as we go through them. And then James talks about resisting temptation. Why? Well, when trials come our way, Satan's right there to use those trials that God is testing our faith with to tempt us to sin. Oh, you don't want to listen to him. Listen to me. Here's an easy way out. Here's something you should do. And we got to be careful. God wants to lift us up. He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to mature. And there's Satan. He wants to bring us down. He wants to destroy our faith, destroy our witness. So we have to be wise. And not be tempted, but allow God to test our faith so we can grow. And as much as the devil can tempt us, we don't have to give in to that temptation. We're responsible for our actions, for the things that we do. God gives us the good way, Satan the destructive way. And who do we listen to? Well, Satan tempts us with something that looks very appealing. God has what's best, and it's not always easy. But who are you going to listen to? You know, James put it like this in verses 14 through 16 of James chapter 1. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Again, James wants us to grow. He wants us to mature in the faith. And we're going to have to resist the temptation to sin. Mature believers will embrace their testing. They'll resist the temptation. Carnal Christians resist the testing of their faith, really, and give in to the temptation on a regular basis. And I'm not saying, guys, that mature Christians won't stumble. They will. We have. But it's not a normal practice of our faith. While the carnal Christian, this is how they live out their faith. They give in to temptation. And as we closed last time in James 1:18, we read, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And if you think about it, the rest of this chapter gives practical instructions on how we, as the first fruits of God's new creation, can properly represent and glorify him in the world. And really, isn't that what it's about? We are living out our faith so people could see Jesus in us. And I've called this study Obedience to the Word because simply that's what should be seen in our lives. We're to walk according to what the Word of God says to us, not what the world is saying. And it's not what we're saying or how we feel. It's what the Lord is saying, what He's telling us. And, you know, as I said, James 1:18, James speaks of God bringing us forth by the word of truth. And He not only brings us forth, but He continues working in our lives, maturing us according to the word of truth, the Bible. And yet, you know, the trend of people actually believing the Bible is the word of God is decreasing, and it's decreasing at alarming rates. And because of that, you see that everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, and it's not a good thing. See, God's told us what is right and what's wrong, but if you don't believe it, why would you follow it? Let me show you what I mean. We're told fewer than 1 in 4 Americans, 24%, now believe the Bible is the actual Word of God and is to be taken literally word for word. 24%. Similar to the 26% who view it as a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. This is the first time in Gallup's 4-decade trend that biblical literalism has not surpassed biblical skepticism. I find it interesting because a book of fables, legends, histories, moral precepts recorded by man, that's what the emerging church is telling us. They're stories. There's something behind the story. Oh, you know, the Adam and Eve being created, there's a spiritual truth behind it, but it really didn't happen. Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, that's to tell us something else. He really didn't do that. You see? How sad. From the mid-1970s through 1984, close to 40% of Americans considered the Bible the literal Word of God. Wow, we've gone from 40% down to 24%? And it's interesting, this shift is most pronounced among young adults, indicating the trend is likely to accelerate in the years ahead. Wow. You know, it's amazing what people want to believe. The way we view the Bible will be manifested in our actions, our words, what we truly believe. It's going to affect our morality because instead of living according to what God's Word has said, we're adapting our behavior to fit in with the changing worldviews. And we've seen the evidence for this, and it's not a good thing. I can't tell you the number of Christians who tell me that they're living together, and they say, but God has spoken to me. He's given like a special dispensation so I could do this. Really? But we love each other, and in God's eyes, we're married. This is good stuff, right? They're coming up with. No, it's not good stuff because it's contrary to what God's Word says. That's the problem. So what do we see in the church today? The acceptance of homosexuality, of living in sin. Divorce is a common thing within the church today. It shouldn't be common, but it is, because we are negating what God's Word has to say to us, and it gets us into all kinds of trouble. And I think many have lost the perspective of what we hold in our hands, the Word of God, the Bible, is given to us by God. This is not put together by man, as many like to claim. This is given to us by God. And thus we need to heed what God is saying to us. And I'll put this into perspective for you in case some of you are missing the point that I'm trying to make. But let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you're my executive assistant in a company that is really growing very rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. Now, here's the problem. To pull this off, I have to make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the new branch office gets established. And I make all the arrangements to take my family in the move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. And you're in charge of the busy stateside organization. And I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you direction and instructions. Pretty simple. I leave and you stay. And months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. And I spell out my expectations. And then, finally, after all those months, I return. And I drive down to the office, and I'm stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist's room, and she's doing her nails, chewing gum. and listening to her favorite disco station. I mean, really, disco? Come on, you're killing me. And I look around and notice the wastebaskets are overflowing, the carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. And I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there." Well, disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step in my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. "What in the world is going on, man?" "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters?" "Letters? Oh, yeah. Sure, got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we've had a letter study every Friday night since you left. We've even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote. Some of those things were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters." Okay. "You got my letters, you studied them and meditated on them, you discussed them and even memorized them. But what did you do about them?" "We didn't do anything about them." That's the key. What did you do with the letters that God has given to us? Did you memorize them? Do you read them? What are they doing in your life? Are you applying these things to your life, or are they just stories? I mean, I read a lot of books, but I don't apply them to my life. You know, this one I do. Remember what the Lord told Joshua after Moses has died and the children of Israel are preparing to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that God told them that they would enter. Remember, 40 years Moses had them in the wilderness, and they pretty much went in circles. Okay, they didn't get anywhere. And now God says, "Okay, Joshua, you're going to take them in." And I'm sure Joshua's a little nervous. And this is what the Lord said in Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9. The Lord said to Joshua to encourage him. He said, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you will divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You see, God wants us to take his word and apply it to our lives. You know, back in the days of Jesus, they loved studying things. They loved listening to teachers. But they didn't apply those things to their lives. It was just information. You know, the Stoic philosophers, the Epicurean philosophers, that's what they liked. They just, more information. This is great. I may be on Jeopardy someday. I may need it, right? But what is it doing for your life? You know, my wife always joked around because she's really good at Jeopardy. And, you know, she does the word games, and I don't even play her anymore because she kills me. I get like 3 points. She gets like 3 million. So I don't even play her anymore. But the thing is, she says, "You know, Joe, I know a lot of worthless information." Yeah, a lot of that stuff is there's nothing you could apply to your life. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But what about God's word? Are we taking it in? Are we applying it to our lives? That's what's important. You see, our Christian life is not only knowing what God's word says, it's doing what God's word says. Remember what James said, we're going to see what James says here in James 1:22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So if we are going to profit from God's word, you have to not only accept it, you need to do it. And I've broken down the verses we're going to be looking at this morning like this here in James chapter 1. First of all, accepting the word in verses 19 through 22. The wrong example in James 1, 23 through 24. The right example, James 1, 25. And the evidence in verses 26 and 27 of James chapter 1. So let's begin reading James chapter 1 beginning in verse 19. And let's see what the Lord has for us as we study through his word and look at this topic of obedience to the word. Verse 19, James said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So James is really kind of firing on all cylinders here. He wants these believers to understand the importance of what he is saying, so they not only take it to heart, but they apply it to their lives. And remember our focus here in these verses 19 through 22 of James 1, accepting the word. In other words, we're to take the word of God and learn from it and then apply it to our lives. And if you don't believe something, you're not going to take it in. You're not going to store that information. You're not going to apply that information to your life. It's worthless. You don't accept it as truth. And that's how some people approach the Bible. These are nice stories. Well, then it's meaningless. You read it once and we're done with it if they're nice stories. And really, they're horrible stories. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If that's not true, he's a horrible teacher because he just lied to us. Right? And we really don't have that option. Well, I guess we do. We can negate the word of God, but that's foolishness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is profitable for our lives. It's living and powerful, Paul said in Hebrews. Now, here's the thing. If there was some truth in the Bible, is that profitable to us? Some people, well, there's some truth in there. It would be. It would not be. How do you know what is truth and what is not then? So you're going to have to decide. So, you know, when Paul said in Hebrews, going the wrong way, that's bad. Hebrews chapter 1. Or 13, excuse me, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, I don't like that one, so I don't think that's true. See, now I'm deciding what is truth. I don't have that option. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, God's word is truth. You don't have to guess. You don't get to pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. What we think is truth and what we don't think is truth. It's not an option. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And keep in mind that James is writing to Jewish Christians and they didn't have the New Testament yet. And maybe James is saying this to them. He's saying, hang in there. Listen to what these teachers are saying, even though they may go against the traditions you once held. Be swift to hear what they're saying and slow to speak. Don't get mad at them, but listen and see what the scriptures, the Old Testament is saying, because the word spoken will not contradict what the word of God is saying. And again, I think people struggle with traditions today. Traditions that they hold on to that are not in the word of God. Many times people get mad and they say things they shouldn't say. And James is saying, be slow to speak. Listen to what's being spoken. And someone once said, you know, you have two ears and one mouth that's guarded by teeth. Listen and keep the gates closed. Yeah, I think that's good. Now, let's look at this in the broader sense because I think it applies as well. What is the natural response when we face difficult times? We don't listen. We lash out. We pour out wrath on the person giving them and we think they deserve it. And God says, you know what, slow down. Listen to his voice, to his direction, because as you do, the words that flow from your mouth will be words that bring forth life and not destruction. And someone said billions and billions of words are produced every second, but only a fraction is truly heard. Yeah. Adlai Stevenson put it like this. He was addressing the students at Princeton. He said, I understand I'm here to speak and you are here to listen. Let's hope we both finish at the same time. I like that. Let's hope we finish at the same time. That's good. And, you know, there is no way we are going to be slow to wrath if we refuse to listen. We will lash out. And the only solution is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then what will flow from our lives is that we will be slow to wrath. And most of the anger and wrath that comes from our lives is because we're self-centered, not other-centered. Swift to hear is a way to be other-centered. Slow to speak is a way to be others-centered. One writer put it like this. He said, we might wonder why the ever practical James does not proceed to outline schemes of daily Bible reading or the like. For surely these are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. But he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper, for there is little point in schemes and times if we have not got an attentive spirit. It is possible to be unfailing regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to attentive spirit. The word is read but not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop an attentive spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions. A proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time and so on, by which the spirit will find itself satisfied in hearing the word of God. And how true that is. You know, reading through the Bible is not just moving the bookmark. What is God saying to us as we read his word? Because he is speaking to us. In Proverbs 10:19, Solomon said, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 13:3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." And Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Now that's an interesting one, Proverbs 16:32. Solomon is saying that it's easier to conquer a city than to control our own spirit, the words and actions that flow from our heart. If you can control your temper, you're a greater hero than a military conqueror. And that's why it's more difficult to control than in conquering a city. You know, Peter the Great, one of the mightiest of the czars of Russia, he failed here. In a fit of temper, he struck his gardener, and a few days afterwards, his gardener died. And Peter sadly said, "I have conquered other nations, but I have not been able to conquer myself." How do we deal with this? Surrender. You have to surrender to God. I know it sounds strange, but until you surrender your will to God's will, you'll never be able to control your anger. If you refuse, then people are not going to see the righteousness of God in your life, but your own righteousness, which is like filthy rags. I've heard people say, "I'm just not good around people." Well, I don't know. What's the other option? You know, you're going to go into space somewhere? I don't know. There's people all around us. And we make excuses. Why? There is no excuse. You refuse to surrender your will to his will. Do you think God is up there going, "Wow, I am never going to be able to control Joel's behavior. He's never going to be able to interact with people. There's no way. This is beyond me. Even though I created the heavens and the earth and the billions of stars and galaxies and everything else, there's no way I could deal with that guy." Are you kidding me? You see, and it's an excuse. It's like saying, "You know, I've got a temper because I'm Italian, and Italians have tempers." No, that's an excuse. You're not willing to surrender. That's the problem. You know, we need to listen to what God is saying. And then listen to what God is saying through others. You can learn a lot about yourself that way. And for the person who has surrendered to God, who obeys his word, James says in verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." In other words, since you have surrendered to God, then put away all that filthiness, that wickedness, and let God's word take root in your life. Yeah, that just makes sense. When a heart is not purified through salvation and kept pure daily through ongoing sanctification, the filth that is in it, our wicked hearts, will overflow like a clogged septic tank into our outward lives. And the polluted filthiness of what our fallen nature says and does through us. The purity of God's word can preserve us even in an impure age. Now, I realize people go, "Oh, it's so hard to live today because there's so much immorality and wickedness going on." But, you know, think about in Paul's day when he went to Corinth. It was known for its immorality, its wickedness. Was God able to work in Corinth? Absolutely. Can he work today? Absolutely. Are we willing to surrender? So don't listen to the lies of the devil, but put aside, cast off the filthiness by letting God's word bring you to saving faith and then to keep you clean or sanctify you as you walk with him. The purity of God's word will preserve us in an evil world. What are you filling your mind with? David said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Oh, I like that. Take in God's word. Let it grow in your life. And then when you're starting to do something that's wrong, you know what? The Holy Spirit will show you. That's not right, and this is why.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.